As you can tell, Matt and I have got a great relationship together. I saved you a seat. Isn't that great? We got to do a couple business items. A couple business items before we get going here. And when I say belt in, I mean belt in. This is going to be fun. Does everybody have an outline? Because that, in and of itself, will be very important for you to fill in. There's a lot of notes on it, and just that you can stick with what's going on here, because you're going to need that and a little bit more room for the stuff that's going to come out of the two of us, maybe. Yes, Matt? Okay. I'm just expecting you did your homework. Okay. Okay, maybe not. Okay, good. So the other thing I'd like you to do is this, to get us going. We're obviously talking about temptation, the story of Joseph this morning. We are doing it in a style where, and for those of you who were here the last time we did this, that I reluctantly called pastoral interruptus, which means that we're allowed to interrupt each other as we're speaking. I think it's a clever name. It's just not catching on with anybody but me. But anyway, this is how to do a sermon in earnest from two people, but not in the world of argument and point-counterpoint. We are going to say the same thing in different ways. And we have not communicated with each other as far as what the content is. Matt had the outline. I did rudder the outline. That was me. And the outline you've got there, which we're going to stay according to, but I can't guarantee all the way through. And this is truly letting Matt study separate from me and then come up here. And literally what you'll see in just a couple of moments, although not now, because I'm doing the introduction. True. I love that coy little smile. You can tell we're good friends. Don't do that anymore.
Like, okay. I would interrupt an introduction.
That's right, that's an introduction. Rude. That's right. But what you're going to see this morning is the fact that when one person's talking, literally the other one can come up and politely push them out of the way and take over right there. It's really kind of fun to see where it goes. So we're looking forward to that. But before we start, this is what I'd like to do. Think with me now. Just think, because you're going to end up sharing this with somebody, but think. I have heard over the course of my life, not just in the context of being pastor, but in the context of being a follower of Christ, I have had people say to me, yeah, I heard that too. I've had people say to me all different kinds of excuses for why they sin after they did it. They'll say, yeah, I did do that, but you got to understand. Comes a reason. You've heard the same thing. You've heard reasons too. So think right now of reasons you've heard, the top couple you've heard, that reasons people use for validating what they did wrong, their sin. Think of that, okay? Can you do that? Okay, good. Evidently, I see some smiles, so people have hit a couple of them. Some of them are juicy fun. But what I'd like you to do now is I would like you to, in the general proximity, you don't have to go far unless you want to, in the general proximity of where you are, other people who had thoughts right now, I would like you to stand and share back and forth with some of the people around you. Go. All righty. I'm going to get this going because I've got Matt chomping at the bit. And can't wait to get on this. We both have studied this story for lots of years through our ministry. It was exciting to see as a teenager and what was going on with this. In fact, this was used with us when we were teenagers in the youth group. When I first came to Christ and they read this story to us that we would stop doing the no-no. Or not do the no-no. I shouldn't have said the no-no, but we'll just let it go with that, okay? So here we are. What did you hear from the person near you? What's an excuse or a reasoning for sin? What did you hear? Anybody want to share? Raise your hand, share. Anybody want to share? What'd you hear? What'd you say? Yes.
I lost my way.
I lost my way. Good.
I was drunk.
Ah. You know, you're laughing.
No, yeah.
That comes up a lot. All right, thank you. Beth?
The devil made me do it,
made famous by a comic of renown. Jerry?
Oh, yeah,
that's right. It's not really wrong. Come on, what else do you hear?
So I get
this right. I didn't start the fire. It was already started when, okay. Everybody else is doing it?
I didn't think it through.
It's not as bad as what somebody else is doing.
Ah, there you go. It's not as bad as what Tommy's doing. Okay. Yes. Tristan, maybe. And let me tell you, that will serve you well for life. All right? Okay, good. So, you... Okay. That's true. All right.
How about the woman you gave me?
That's true. Adam started with the excuses, didn't he? Almost blamed God. The woman you gave me. That's what started it all. I'm still using that one. Oh, I'm just kidding. Not really. Wow. I got that curt look from Matt that said he was done, okay? I also within church work, I have gotten from people things like this in regards to sin, where people earnestly have come up to me and said, hey, Pastor, help me with this. How do I stop the sin that I'm doing? That's interesting. If somebody says that to you, what's your response for that? People say this, pray for me, I'm struggling with this sin. What do you do with that? Are you content to just put your arm around and go, I'll pray for you? Or send them on their way and say, I'll pray for you? What do you do in that? Or how about this? People have asked me for years, what tactics can I use, Pastor Mike, that would help me to get through temptation and not sin in the first place? That's genius. If you looked at your outline already, you see what's going on here. Because temptation is a constant thing. It's the constant battle that we have. In fact, it's part of our spiritual warfare. There is warfare against the things that we try to accomplish for the kingdom of God. The things we're trying to build. Hold it! This whole wall over here of names that continues to grow and will grow through the summer. The wall you walked by last week and gathered a name from to pray for. And I heard somebody passed away off this list already, which was hard for me to hear this morning. But this whole list here is part of the spiritual thing that we're trying to do as we try to introduce Christ to each other through a genuine relationship. And hold it! If I'm doing that for real, then I've got opposition. And there's spiritual warfare. But listen carefully to me. Take this progressionally. Before I get to doing that kind of stuff, all the way back over here in my private life, hold it, that you don't see, when I'm alone, things go on here, things go on here, and things go on here as Satan tries to tempt me to do things against the holy God of the universe. That spiritual warfare isn't just in that product and that outreach. It's all the way back there when I'm completely alone that I'm being worked over by Satan to possibly fall so that that can never take place. I know you've got this figured out, but Joseph was put in a situation here. If you're taking notes, I'm going to go through some things here about the background on this that you might want to have. But Joseph himself, now let me just speak from my heart, Matt, and Matt may throw a comment in here. Oh, he's not supposed to until a certain point in the outline. Joseph, to me, as I read the story, was Daddy's favorite. He got the pretty coat. It seems like he must have been in a privileged position. I don't want to read too much in, but if I'm one of the other brothers, I may have thrown him in a pit and sold him off to traveling people going through. Just because I'd had enough of a whole lifetime of a dad favoring him over the rest of us.
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, but if at least if you're Judah, you could go, oh, yeah, well, my descendant's God.
Okay, so that's exactly right. So here we go. He gets sold one time into slavery, doesn't know what's going to happen to him. And then when he gets back, apparently to Egypt, he gets sold again to an upper-up. He gets sold as a personal slave to somebody who's high within the Egyptian ranking. And I've got this. I'm going to say this. I really don't want to comment this. Think with me on this. He's been through two bad events. Psychologically and emotionally destroying events. His brothers threw him in a pit. They faked his death. Hold on, I'm not done. They sold him off to strangers. Who knows what they're all about? And then he gets sold again in a strange land. Here is the way I think. This is crazy thinking. All the counselors right now, don't listen. I've got a thing in my mind. I don't know where it comes from. But I think that once I've been through a bad stretch, like all of you, you've been through bad stretches. When I've been through a bad stretch in my life, I seem to kind of get to the end of it and I go like this. Whew, glad that's done. I get back to normal. But what happens in somebody's life if there's a bad stretch followed by another bad stretch? And in Joseph's case, you saw the story ends, goes to jail, another bad stretch. What do you do if your life, and maybe this is your life, it's been one bad stretch, little bit of good, one bad stretch, little bit of good, and in my mind I'm always thinking the bad stretch is going to end, but suppose the bad stretch doesn't end? I don't have a solution for that. I just thrown out what's in my head here because that's tough. But we always think that the good time is coming. I read the Hallmark cards like you. The good time is coming. Maybe not. Maybe God's called me to a spiritual life that's just a tough thing physically and spiritually. Or I've got to slug it out for the days I'm on this earth. Some people are called to do that. Open up your eyes spiritually what really goes on. Life is not like I heard from somebody this morning from one of the TV preachers who should be boiled in oil. All right? It is not that God... Well, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to. It's not that God has a storehouse up there filled with all kinds of goods and stuff like appliances and gold and stuff for me. And all I have to do is not pull up in my little van, but I need to get a semi-trailer or two. And in faith, trust God and He'll fill it up to the max and I bring it back here and get to enjoy it. Really? I'm in Genesis chapter 39. I want to show you what's gone on here. I want you to get a hint at this and to show you how things turned out for him. In Genesis chapter 39, I'll just skip down to verse 2, and it says, the Lord was with Joseph. Yeah, after two bad stretches, always was with him. And he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made Joseph overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. This is working out pretty good. Verse 5. For the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in the house and in the field, inside and outside. This is pretty cool. Look at verse 6. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. This Joseph is a fantastic manager. Things are turning out great. Hey, listen. Finally my ship has come in. Finally, I'm getting the good stuff. Before, things were kind of crummy getting sold. Didn't know what those people were into. Oh, sold again, not too good. But now, finally, I deserve a break and I'm getting it. And look how good it's gotten for me. I'm in one of the high-ranking officials' offices. I eat the best stuff. I have the best clothes. I take care of his stuff and everything grows and is blessed. And this is a great life. I'm just getting it lavished upon me.
Now. So, although, wouldn't it be interesting that to say that we know Joseph went through all these troubles, and yet, wherever he went, he still prospered. So it's a different kind of prospering, right? Because he's prospering in prison. Oh, that's a spoiler warning if you keep reading Genesis 39. Prospers even in prison, even suffering, because the Lord is with him. So when he's there, even when he's enduring great trials, he can do great things for the Lord. And in eternity, his life mattered much more than if he was just comfortable and everything went really well. Because often stress can produce great things and make you a great person and a great servant of the Lord. You know, I just say as an introduction that Joseph's overall enslavement, you know what it seems to foreshadow? Israel's enslavement, to be sure. But you know what? Also, kind of is a description of our own enslavement. God delivered Joseph, and so he did with his people. But we also need delivered from sin. You know, he who practices sin is a slave to sin. Who knows that? Oh, you don't believe it? Anyone that doesn't believe that? Talk to someone who goes, yeah, I just, you know, I watch pornography once or twice and now I can't stop. Talk to someone who is a drug addict and goes, yeah, I just tried drugs a few times and now I'm so addicted to it that some people call it a disease. Well, it's sin and... I'll tell you what, but it's got a hold on you. It's the disease of sin. It's absolutely controlling you. You almost feel like you can't stop because that's just what happens. Any sin you choose to do will start to absolutely consume you. And that is a true type of slavery. Joseph was a physical slave, but he did not allow himself to be a slave to sin. He didn't let himself start down that road of, in this case, sleeping with the wives of other men.
Okay, so ladies, let me throw this out here. Watch how this changed. You know there's a temptation coming up. Let me take a break for just a second. You know what? The Egyptian women were unbelievable. I'm not saying unbelievably pretty, okay? I didn't say that. But they were unbelievably conniving and unbelievably into the sexual events. And you know what? Egyptian women were known for their reputation of getting around. Married or not, it did not matter. If they saw something they like as far as a guy near them, they went for it. So this temptation with Joseph is as real as it gets, as real as anything that's gone out in our area the past couple nights, Friday, Saturday night. You get it. Here it is. And this situation was totally in his hands. He could do what he wanted and nobody would really know because she was allowed to live this way as the wife of the ruler. Look what happens here. Ladies, I say this for you. Look at verse 6 with me if you would. You'll see here that now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. You want me to give you the Hebrew on this? Here it is. Write this down. It's hot. Okay? This guy was good looking. In the Hebrew, it means that he was outstandingly good looking. It was the kind of guy, I'm just talking to the ladies right now. Ladies, is the kind of guy you walk by and you go like this. Whoa. It was that kind of a thing. Let's go back to the original Hebrew meaning, okay? There it is. Write that in your notes and you got it, all right? So, she was something. And here we go now. Notice where it goes from here in verses 8 and 9. It'll lead to our first point. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. All right, let me do a little quiz here. Everybody know what that means? A head shake will do, and if I don't get all head shakes, I'm going to describe it. Okay, good. Lie with me. Look what happens here, verse 8. But he refused. And said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, except for you. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you're his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?
So do you think it'd be right to say that it wasn't an issue of him going, no thanks? He seemed concerned to say, you know, I really can't do this because, you know, your master's me, or your husband's really good to me, and it would be a sin against God. That seems to be his reason. So I believe he was tempted. So we should understand it wasn't an issue of, oh, not interested. He's tempted. Think about this. Why would he connect, I'm sinning against my master would be a sin against God? He seems to conflate the two. I mean, isn't he a slave? I mean, he's just being controlled. Why would he be concerned? Well, it's not so much that this is supporting slavery. It's that God was doing a great work through Joseph in that house. He was blessing that house through Joseph's influence and simply being there. So guess what happens? He sins. That's going to really damage his work. We could say, not just going forward, I think that would color all the work he had done in the past. And Joseph's great influence, just doing good work and being a voice for God and demonstrating the Lord, the God of Israel, to the people in the household, I think all that work would have been damaged had he chosen to sin. So sin can really do a lot of damage.
So your first point on your outline that you need to be looking at right now is number one, and it's this. I need to view sin from God's perspective. The only source, listen, how do you know something's wrong? The only place to get God's perspective on an issue is from His Word. How do I know something is wrong or something is right? Listen, even people out there who don't believe in God's Word is true will tell you that it's wrong to do some of the things that go on around this country and around this world. And if you ask them where they get that, they'll say, well, don't you know that's wrong to murder somebody? Don't you know that's wrong to take somebody's stuff? And you need to say to them this, where'd you get that from? What's the absolute that gave that to you? It happens to be the Scripture. In fact, the Scripture is the only place, the source that tells you how to please God, how to seek God, how to glorify God. But look at the end of verse 9. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He wasn't doing this with God. He was going to, if he did do it, he was going to do it with this woman. That's not against God. I don't understand how he makes that connection. Against God? God's got nothing to do with this. This is between, here's the key word I hear. This was between two consenting adults. What's the problem? No harm, no foul. We both feel good when it's over. What's the need? You got a problem with that, Manny?
Well, I mean, I just answered that question.
Yeah, you kind of did. That was his way of saying it. Okay, good. Joseph, what Joseph did in this case is he saw sin as God sees it. And believe it or not, if you're struggling with a particular sin right now, it's best to go back to the drawing board and see that sin as God sees it, as far as overcoming that temptation. But notice what he sees here. He sees that he doesn't want anything to hurt the love that he has for God. He notices he doesn't want to see anything of the results of God being hurt because of what he did. And he realized that that sin would be against his own body. It would be against his boss Potiphar. It would be against Potiphar's wife. But the biggest issue was it would be against God himself. And I'm going to go with Matt on this. I think he was tempted. And seeing as high ranking as this guy was, I bet you he picked the pick of the litter as far as a wife. And I bet you she was good looking too. That's all you're going to remember from the sermon this morning is me doing that. Okay, you get the idea, right? But you'll see this in verse 10. You'll see that God provides strength for the long haul. Look at verse 10. And as she spoke to Joseph, not once or twice, day after day. In the Hebrew, it's a continual, all the time. Every time she could, she reminded him of the offer. He would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Meaning, I'm not going to be around for this. He faced this day after day, yet stayed strong. Listen, you're taking some notes? Get these down, okay? We as followers of Christ are told to have the mind of Christ. Listen to these phrases. We're told to set our hearts on things of God. We're told to renew our minds to be like Christ. See the key here? Knowing God through His Word causes me to see sin as God sees it. One of the missing ingredients today amongst the followers of Christ. Let's look at the second point if we can do that. Because if Matt doesn't interrupt me,
One moment while we're on 10.
Okay.
Just in case. This is really weird. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, get off it already, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Wait a minute. There seems to be, it's almost as if she's doing a tactic at this point. Well, all right, you don't have to be with me, but can you just spend some time next to me? You know, you don't have to make sport of me, as she says later. Try to think of colorful euphemisms for these kind of sermons. And I'll tell you what, so she's like, just lie beside me. I think the issue was she just some physical familiarity. We don't have to have relations, just lie right beside me, everything will be fine. I think you knew better than that. Because you get yourself in that situation, it's pretty obvious what's going to happen. And he knew better. And she knew better. So this is a tactic.
Well done. Okay, here we go. Second point on your outline comes from verse number 10. Look at it. And it is this. I must keep away from it. Just like Joseph kept away from her. There was a constant pressure in this area, in your face, over and over again. And I'm going to stop right here. I think this is true. I think like the shore coming in, I think there's an erosion. And I think if you get buffeted or hit with something on a continual basis, sooner or later, it might, like it has with many other before you. And I always say this to my wife. Many people more spiritually mature than me, more advanced, knew more scripture than me, many of those people that I've known have given in to temptation. Time after time after time. And these are friends of mine. I'm talking about people I've read about. These are friends of mine who did just that. And the point is this constant wearing was on him. So much so that he realized, I just got to stay away from this. Hold it. Samson had this kind of pressure. And then he finally fell. And there's a quote here I wanted to share. If you want to write down really neat quotes, this one's really good. It says this to the follower of Christ. Most of us cannot be stormed by sin, being taken by surprise or by force. Most of us cannot be stormed by sin, but the truth is, we can be coaxed by it. Come lie down there. No, 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 we won't do anything. Just come lie down next to me. We just need to talk. And there you go. You got how that works. It's one of the enemy's tactics to wear us down, to wear us down, to wear us down, to wear us down a little bit more with constant pressure and constant exposure. And then all of a sudden, bang, we're in it, okay? You need to realize your tendencies. Another quote I saw here, which was really good. We want to be delivered from temptation, but most of us would still like to keep in touch. Think about that for a while, okay? So in the real world, I continue to think. I continue to look at. I continue to ponder. I continue to go by that website. Anything like that. And I say I want it removed. But the truth of the matter is, I just want to stay in touch. I have a question for you from Proverbs. It's genius, by the way. In Proverbs 6:27, you see it on your notes. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can anybody answer that question? Can he? Not if he's wearing street clothes. If he had a metal pair of pants on. Can a man scoop fire into his lap and not be burned?
And Solomon would know, right? He says that out of experience.
Why would he know that, Matt?
Well, I mean, he just had relations with one or two or 600 women.
Okay. That's a lot of scooping fire in his lap. Okay, you get the idea. But it makes you think this. If Eve hadn't continued to listen to the serpent, I can't say what would have happened. If David hadn't stared at the woman, it's one thing that he saw her over the wall bathing naked, but suppose he didn't stare and he just immediately went back to what he was doing. What may have happened? It's imperative to avoid even the slightest situation where the flirtation with it takes place. Listen, I'm not here as your spiritual guide and et cetera, but I am here to say this. You know what goes on when nobody's looking. And truly, you're just trying to keep touch. You do just like a little glance, but you wouldn't spend a lot of time there. Is that what you've been doing? I must keep away from it and understand that that's a valid, valid thing to do. In verses 11 and 12, I get the third point here, which is the fact that there's sometimes I'm going to need to run. And I have to make a comment about a branch of the faith that's developed over the past 20 years here. But let me read verses 11 and 12. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment. This woman's incredibly athletic. And she grabbed his outer garment, saying, now she's forceful. Lie with me. I just turned her into a bouncer, but that's okay. Lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. So she grabs his outer bit of clothing. Lie with me. He takes off, leaving it behind. I do not know what was going on when he ran out, what he had on. But he ran out of there knowing that point number two here, I must keep away from it. Ugh, look at this. And sometimes I need to run. And the wisdom here is to know when to run. All right.
Do you remember a couple months ago, the vice president said on TV, you know, I don't like to allow myself to be alone with a woman. And there was a section of this country that just mocked him endlessly, just on TV going, what's wrong with him? Is he anti-woman? And I just sat there like, really? In my world, that was just kind of standard common sense. I'll tell you what. If Joseph would see, there's no one in the house. That's when she waited to do this. That's important. Now, have Joseph allowed himself to even be alone with her, he could put himself where he's in real trouble. Now, either way, he either would have, once he was alone, caved and been with her, or she would have been in a position to say that they were together. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. So you don't always have to worry about, in some situations, that you might end up sinning. You have to worry that someone might say you did because they're hateful towards you and they're just trying to frame you for whatever nefarious reason. Hey, I hope that wasn't the case. I wish it wasn't. I can see some of you shaking your head like, absolutely, it just is. So that's another reason not to put yourself in a situation where people could even say you've sinned because it can harm your overall ministry. I'm not giving Joseph a hard time. I mean, he's kind of in a no-win situation here. I mean, he lives in the house and he serves the house. He's the head of the house, and you got the woman of the house who's not his wife insisting that he has relations with her. Tough situation. You know, the Apostle Paul advised Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:22, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You know, at times we figuratively flee from temptation. We read that from Paul and we turn off the computer or TV when we see a certain image. We turn away. Maybe if you're, let's say you're a recovering alcoholic, you walk across the street instead of walking by a bar, right? That's kind of, you're avoiding a less literal fleeing. Maybe you don't allow your eyes to linger too long on a good-looking person walking by. But what Joseph teaches us is that sometimes you literally need to flee from temptation, right? He hightailed it out of there. He literally ran away from the situation.
Just like Matt should right now. And sorry, I don't know if I said that or not.
You know, don't grab my shirt.
We just came through, it seems like, a part of our history in Christianity. And I don't know if you read this stuff or know what I'm going to talk about. But it used to always be that this tactic here of running as a tool and as a tactic was part of our spiritual arsenal. If you got into an unsafe place or a place you're uncomfortable, get out, run. We tell our kids this kind of stuff. In fact, the scripture says that in Proverbs 5:8, when you talks about an adulteress, keep a path far from her. Do not go near her door. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth.
I already read that.
I know. Watch. You see this? Sometimes it's time to run, but we came in the past 15, 20 years with a branch of our faith that did this. They said, you know what? Satan does want to get us. Satan does want to attack us, but we are part of the workout generation. Matt and I happen to work out, so we can almost come alongside this argument. And in your spiritual life against the devil, you've got to understand, everybody watching, that we've all got muscles. I didn't want to offend the workout people amongst us. I mean, the heavy-duty ones, but that was awesome, wasn't it? Okay. But we've got our muscles, and you've got to flex them. Watch. Here it is. And we've got to... Boy, I can hardly contain my shirt when I do that. And we've got to go out and flex our spiritual muscles, and you've got Christ, and you can stand up to anything He throws at you. So you stand strong in front of the devil, and you let him know who's boss, and it's you. And we went through a whole branch of the faith that would never say, even to this day, that there's a time you need to flee. There's a time you need to run. There's a time you need to keep your path far away from the adulteress's house because you shouldn't be there. And we've lost that whole issue of it's time to run. And Joseph got to the point in the temptation where he decided to run. Was he strong? I believe he was. But it was strong to run and to get out of a situation because, Matt, I honestly think he may have been tempted.
Oh, yeah. And just like what you were saying, you're absolutely right. It's almost as if some people read the Bible, and I must admit, when I was younger, I looked at it this way. The sin can just assault you, and just through sheer force of will, you're like, I won't sin. That's not how the Bible presents it. The Bible can be so practical. I'll tell you what, with a lot of men, if not the vast majority, it'd be easier for them to defeat Goliath than it would be to resist a good-looking woman coming onto them. I mean, that's just the reality of it.
Wow. So apparently running should be part of my arsenal to avoid temptation. Last point here. It's in verses 13 to 20, and I'm not going to read it to you, but I got to say this to you, and it's a practical spiritual point. There is a price to be paid. Hey, listen. Every part of my spiritual life, there is typically a price to be paid. You understand? I'm going to give up some of my time so I can study the Word. I'm going to give up some of my private time so that I can have prayer and fellowship and meditation with my Lord. I'm going to give up some of my time to intentionally develop this relationship with a neighbor or a friend or a coworker or whoever. I am intentionally going to be putting myself aside and, oh, there is a price to be paid because I don't have as much time. I don't have as much resources. I don't hold it. That's not what I'm talking about here. This guy did everything right. Are you kidding me? We read the story. It's up there. He ends up in jail. Everything he had and worked for up to that point, all the misery of the past, everything he's now accomplished, and now he's sitting in jail and he's got nothing. He is back to zero. He has gone from here to here. And you know what? A lot of times, you better understand, it's not about being fair and getting trophies. A lot of times when we take our stand for Jesus Christ, there is not always the reward that the TV preachers would tell you you're going to get. The truth is, I would think, you know what? I stood up for Christ, and you know what I did? I went here and I made a relationship with this guy. This guy's a real jerk. And I put myself out, and that guy comes in my garage. I'm making this personal. This guy gets in my garage all the time, and I can't get him out. My goodness, I know I've been praying for him, but can't we talk out in the street so I can walk away? But here he is, I can't walk away from him. I'm like, You know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've got somebody like that. No, this is different. This is different. You may say, Mike, this isn't fair. He lived full out for God. He should be rewarded. There is no reward. He's sitting in a cell right now. The food has gone from good to stinky. The garments have changed from really good to nothing. And oh, by the way, that woman that wanted him, she's nowhere to be found. Wow. Joseph realized that he stood before God in all things, and all that mattered was bringing honor and glory to God no matter what the price. And in this case, it looks like right now, you got to read the story and get home, it's worth it. Right now, it looks like he's going to spend the rest of his life sitting in a no-name prison. Now a nobody. Went from somebody to a nobody. Matt?
Yeah, and I mean, like I said earlier, we don't want to spoil the story too much, but the fact is God continued to use Joseph even in prison. Blessed that prison. People got to hear about the true Lord of the universe, got to hear how to be saved. And ultimately, when the Pharaoh really needed some advice, he really needed a man with insight and the power of God, someone with a real anointing on him, with a prophetic voice. You know, Potiphar said, you know, I actually know a guy. And all of Egypt became blessed. And Joseph's name, in Egyptian, he was given a new title. And there's a debate on what that title means. Some people think it means interpreter of dreams. I tend to translate it, as some other scholars do, as savior of the world. In other words, you might think, wow, that sounds like Jesus. That's the point. He was an early version, a shadow that pointed towards the great things that Jesus would do. And he is forever remembered as one of the greatest men who ever lived. And he will be certainly honored through all time in the eternal state. He'll certainly be of high rank in the heavenlies with God and the realm of God and with all the saints. And had he sinned, he would have thrown all that ministry off the rails. He would have completely destroyed that great destiny that he had for himself. I mean, think about that. As someone that pointed to the Messiah himself, he would have damaged that great calling that he had. Now, he may have been saved, but his work would have greatly suffered, reducing how important he was.
I asked Matt to give us a minute challenge, and then I'll wrap us. Matt, would you take that minute and do so?
Absolutely. Well, God was with Joseph. He prospered in prison, like I said. He prospered, guess what, wherever he went, because God was with him. And we can do that, too. We can prosper in our work to the Lord, even in the midst of suffering. You know, we resist temptation by fleeing from it. That's not my challenge, because a lot of us know that. We should keep it in mind, though. You know how to resist sin? By having the Lord with you, doing it for you. A lot of people read Romans 7. There's a lot of debate on what Paul's talking about. Here's how I understand it. If you try to gut it out and resist sin through sheer force of will and just say, I will not sin, I'll be a righteous person, you'll definitely fail. But if you rely on the power of Jesus, you can succeed. So my challenge is that we ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit day after day, and we persist in reading our Bibles, we persist in relying on Him to resist temptation and to resist sin in our lives and to purge it from our lives. And we should just learn to lean on Him and rely on His power to be made closer to Him and be made useful to God. And how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you rely on His power? Ask Him for it.
And listen, I realize that a lot of us, you should, if you're walking with Christ, you're being tempted to sin. Satan would like nothing more than to take you off the rails right now if he could, before you even get to do any of that kind of stuff. Olda, or this kind of stuff, or that kind of stuff, or any of the stuff we talk about going into the fall. Let me ask you some questions. Do you typically look at sin and temptation from God's perspective? Do you? Let me ask you this one. Do you keep away from it as best you can, or do you like to keep a foot in it just to stay in touch, but not immerse yourself, so you think? And when confronted with the situation, do you run and get yourself out of it as quickly as possible? And personally, are you willing to pay the price for the greater good, and that is to stand, to bring God into everyday life? Are you willing to pay that price? And it'll cost you, because they'll mock you and everything else. Are you willing to pay that price to represent Him? That's what sets our church apart from so many others. We keep calling ourselves to a deeper, realistic spiritual walk. And that's what this morning was about, the nitty-gritty of temptation. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we can only thank You for the power of Your Word, for the insight of Your Word, for the wisdom of Your Word. And Father, that and so much more, because it comes from You. So Father, now I pray that as these words from Your Scripture sink into our minds and then into our hearts, Father, I pray that they'd go forward into our hands and to our feet and the things we say. Father, I pray that You would truly infiltrate us with defense tactics, real defense tactics, for the sin that is all around us and for the temptation that comes from the evil one, because he desires to take us down. Father, take us to a new and fresh and mature place with You, for it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.